So let's open up to Matthew. Matthew what? Nice. You guys are on it. Matthew 13. And you guys left off, I heard, on verse 24. No? Yeah. You left off at 20. Yeah, you are correct. You left off on 23. You read 23. You did not read 24. So we're going to read 24 through 30. Any volunteers? Twenty-four through thirty. Yes, the whole thing.
Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed great good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.
All right, so why is, I mean, the first question what really pops in my head, I don't know about your guys's, first question pops in my head is, why is T-A-R-E and T-E-A-R pronounced the same? And then why is, it's the same letters, but they're different orders. And then why isn't it T-A-I-R? Really good questions, right? Or so-so questions. I'm not an English major. Yes, there must be an English major in the back. Nick?
No, because our vocabulary is special.
Doesn't have tears?
No. Like,
tear. Oh, that's true.
Just have one
word. Right. Anyways, that was a bunny trail. That was a joke, kind of, sort of. But the real question is, what is a tear? The biblical tear. It's not tearing your clothes, right? It's not talking about that. So anybody knows what that is? T-A-R-E, tear. Ooh, I got it. Oh, Dylan.
Kind of like wheat?
Yes, exactly, like a weed. So what is a weed? For all, I mean, everybody farms here, right? So we know.
Yeah.
Our gardens. Then you should know what a weed is, right, Brendan? Okay, what is a weed?
It's not a good thing.
It's not a good thing. All right, I'll give you that.
It's like stuff that grows that you don't plant it.
We don't plant. All right. Opinionated, maybe, yes. So if you put all that together, it's undesirable. Is it desirable? Do you want the weeds? So it's something you don't want, right? So it's an undesirable product. It's not a useful product, because if he's planting wheat, as in this case, why is he planting wheat? What is the purpose of planting the wheat? For food, or to sell to make a profit, right? So the weeds are cutting into a profit, wouldn't you think? So, you know, if somebody were to gather them up and take out wheat instead of the weeds, that's cutting into the profit. So Jesus tells this parable of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, back then, sowing seeds are planting seeds, because we all know that sowing with a farmer's vocabulary, that'd be planting the seeds, right? We all know this. So it would be very common knowledge for the people back then, because it was just common knowledge. Now, us living in cities, sometimes we lose some of that vocabulary, and we don't understand it, or the process as well. But these tares are weeds. When they first sprout up, when they're just sprouting up, we've seen little grass just sprout up from the ground, right? And they all look the same, don't they? It's just this little green blade that comes out of the ground. They look very similar. And these tares look very similar to the weeds. So like I said, if somebody were to try to gather up all the weeds, the chances are they would mistakenly impale up some of the wheat. And that wouldn't be good. But once everything's done growing, it's all finished, then we'd be able to see the difference. It'd be clear. Go, okay, this is a weed, this is a wheat. You know, it'd be easy to separate. And Jesus' parable has all these truths, right? And it's pretty simple. It's a simple story, the parable is, and it makes sense. But in this, it also holds hidden messages. It has hidden messages of why he was there and who he is. Now, the purpose of parables. I know you guys, and you went over it last Sunday. I know Brent went over this last Sunday, but the purpose of parables. Can anybody answer me that? Yes. And the lesson out of it. Nice. Anybody else? Something different? Nick?
For those who know, get taught, but those who don't know, just pass it by. So it's addressing issues while not fully making people mad.
Yeah. Does anybody else, do you guys have something? Parables, why he spoke in parables, why Jesus spoke in parables. Now, there is some debate, because there's a lot, you could go through and you could say there's a lot of different reasons. Both reasons, I would say, are right, but there's also more reasons than just that. You know, back in the day, a lot of teachers, a lot of rabbis would do the same thing. This isn't an uncommon practice. They would use parables in their lessons. And like I said, I feel like there's multiple reasons to do that. A lesson that you figure out, if there's like a puzzle or something that your guys are on, figure out, are you actually invest your time in, that's going to be a lesson that you actually was going to stick with you longer. Does that make sense? Isn't that usually the case? It's like, because you're invested, so you're really trying to seek and find the answers, then that answer is going to stick with you. So that's kind of a parable. If you're trying to look at a parable and look at the story and just kind of dig deeper, it's going to stick with you. But back in Matthew 13:11, I think this is where Nick was going with this. So Matthew 13, verse 11. Elena, can you read that?
And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given."
All right, we could see that some mysteries are given to some people and not to others. Now, I feel like it's a timing thing. Is Jesus isn't holding anything back, but it's a timing thing as far as people are ready at different times to receive different messages. Yo, I know this because I do not know all the mysteries in the world. I could admit that. I know just a little touch. I have no idea. There are so many mysteries out there which I have not known. And then that you could look at all these scholars and they're more or less speculating. Because we can't understand the full fathom of Jesus because he has this huge plan. He knows everything and it works out perfectly, but we can't see it until it happens. So there are mysteries that we're not going to know. It's kind of like Jesus came down to this earth and he had this earthly ministry, and it had to go perfectly. It had to be timed out right. You know, it couldn't end, you know, too soon. It couldn't end too late. So if he would have said something where, let's say, the Pharisees were always trying to trap him, right? The Pharisees were trying to trap him into saying something that they could arrest him on. If they could do that, you know, it possibly could have ended this ministry a little sooner than it should have, right? So it's kind of hard to find fault in a story about planting seeds, don't you think? I mean, how can you arrest somebody when they're just talking about planting seeds? So there could be that, you know, and again, this is kind of speculation. It's kind of a combination of that, I feel, because of there's probably some people in that group that he didn't want to let him know that he was Son of God just for certain reasons, that they weren't ready or they were trying to do something against him. Now, spoiler alert, before this lesson's over, there will be another reason I will let you know about why he spoke in parables. But we're going to go along, and we're going to jump a few chapters because he actually explains this parable to his disciples. And I feel like it's just necessary to just jump ahead for a little bit. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explains what it all meant. And reason why he explains the parables to the disciples is because they asked, and also so that they would be prepared to explain it to other people when the timing was right. So we're going to jump ahead to verse 36. And we're going to go through 43. Dylan?
And then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into his house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is in the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels."
To 43.
As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it shall be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather up of his kingdom all things that offend in them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear.
Okay, so Jesus had just, you know, everybody left for the night except for Jesus and his boys, right? His disciples. So they asked, right? And unless you ask, you will not be given, right? Unless you seek, you will not find. So they asked what the parable of the tares in the field meant. And so Jesus starts explaining it to him. And so he starts explaining who the farmer is in that parable. Who was he?
The Son of Man.
The Son of Man. So who's the Son of Man?
Jesus.
Jesus, right? So he's actually the farmer. He's the one planting the seeds out there. And then who are the good seeds? The Christians, right? Those who believe in him, right? The believers. And then the enemy? Huh?
Everybody who's kind of against that.
There's one specific person. Or, huh?
Satan.
The devil, the wicked one, yes, the Satan. And then those weeds. Who are the tares? The world. It's certain people in the world, yes. Who do we think the terrors are? So it'd be more what you said the first time. people who are against. You know, the false teachers, the people what stumble others. So those are the terrors. So what's the purpose of the enemy? So if he's an enemy, it's in that description, right? The purpose of the enemy. What's the purpose of the enemy? Is to try to make the other person fail, right? Who he's against fail. So he's planning terrors, and I told you why that's a problem, is because it would cut down on the harvest, right? So again, if a group of people tried to remove those false teachers, those stumbling blocks, those people what don't believe yet, what's going to happen? Same thing would happen if you try to remove terrors too soon. Right, right, exactly. So in this case, if we go with what Jesus explained, what it's all about is that the wheat are the Christians. So if a group of people were trying to take away these false teachers and judge what they felt was right, you know, inadvertently, by accident, they could be destroying innocent, immature, but Christians, people what would believe if they had time. Now, and it's not saying that you don't have the right to defend yourself or protect yourself, because you definitely have the right to defend yourself and protect yourself. It's just letting us know that we can't go off in hate, in violence, you know, in prejudging a group of people. You know, not letting those people stumble us, and it's not about letting them be around us on our inner circle, but, you know, sometimes we do have to deal with bad things that happen out there in the world. Sometimes bad things happen, but we can't just go off the handle and run in hate, because we're supposed to love, aren't we? In Romans 12, verse 19, keep your finger in Matthew, but we'll be in Romans 12, 19. Cassie? Yeah, 12, 19. So vengeance is his, says the Lord, right? It's not ours. Now, we could look back in history and see some evil things that men have done. So I don't know if anybody here is a history buff, likes watching history, reading about history. Yes, no, kind of. Now, what is the purpose of learning about history? So we don't repeat it. That's the biggest thing. Sometimes it's interesting. Always like, I don't know, I think it's a guy thing, knights and swords and stuff, it's kind of neat. But the main thing is so we don't repeat it, correct? Now, I said we could look back through history and we could see some really evil things men have done. Now, even some who said that they believe in God have done some evil things. We could look at the Inquisition, right? Anybody know what that is? Anybody know, history buff? You know what those are, the Spanish Inquisitions? Anybody know what that was about? All right, so I'm going to give a brief summary. It's huge. I mean, there's a lot of times is that the Roman Catholic Church, and we're going to pick on them, because their main instigators is that they're looking for heretics. Now, heretics are somebody who's they feel are going against the word of God, somebody who, it'd be like a false teacher. So what they deemed as a false teacher. Now, they would go through and they would investigate or interrogate or torture other people, and it'd be out of that violence that they would try to get them to denounce what they believe and then believe in what the Roman Catholic Church believes. So at this point, actually the Spanish, it started with these Jews, what said they were Christians now, but still practiced the Jewish religion. So Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church did not like it at that time. So they sent, and they actually did start off with, you know, not start off, but they ended up torturing, they ended up killing a lot of people. And this isn't the only, the Spanish is just probably the most famous. But everybody's heard of Joan of Arc, right? Kind of similar is why she got burned at the stake. It's because she was saying that she was, you know, she heard from God, or God was talking to her, and then other believers like, no. So these were times where there was a group of people, Protestants, and that's just kind of where we get like our Christian churches today. They're trying to break away from the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church did not want that. So there's a big group about that. And it goes into, say, the Crusades. We've all heard about the Crusades, right? Kind of know somewhat about what it was about fighting for the Holy Land. But then there was some really, it's kind of a black eye for Christians, really, is because they did some, you know, horrible things to other people. But I feel like Islam and the Muslims, you know, they're not innocent in the whole thing also. So it's kind of a group effort with, but as we see in history, man can be very cruel. And then there's Bloody Mary. This is something I didn't really know, but what that is and where it all started from is that the Queen Mary the first, you know, her dad was Henry the sixth. Everybody knows who he is, right? Cut off his wife's heads and stuff. I mean, that's what I remember. But so she, her dad, let's start there. Her dad made England Protestant. It used to be Catholic. And then what she wanted, she brought it back to a Catholic state. And she started killing people what didn't follow her lead. And that's where we get that Bloody Mary. But along with those people, there was men that stood up. And Martin Luther, not Martin Luther, I have a dream, because that's Martin Luther King Jr. But Martin Luther, he's a priest. Back in the 1500s, he was a priest what, you know, rejected to several teachings and practices of the Roman Catholic Church. And the Pope at that time deemed him as a heretic and an outlaw. Now, this is what he wrote, and it's kind of crazy to me. I actually just told a friend that in 300 years, I still think this is awesome what he wrote, but it's been 300 years ago. From this observe that raging and furious people we have been these many years, in that we decide our desire to force others to believe, the Turks with a sword, heretics with fire, and Jews with death, and thus uproot the terrors by our own power, as if we were the ones who could reign over hearts and spirits and make them pervy and right, which God's word alone must do. But by murder, we separate the people from the word, so that it cannot possibly work upon them, and we bring thus, with one stroke, a double murder upon yourself, as far as it lies in our power, namely in that we murder the body for a time and the soul for eternity. And afterwards, we do God a service. We say we do a God a service by our actions and wish merit something special in heaven. So what he's saying, and he's actually throwing himself in there too, is that, you know, we've done these horrible things and we say it's for God and we want something special for it, but only God is the one what can change hearts. Only God's word can do that. We can't force somebody. We can't force somebody with violence. There's other religions out there would try to do that, but we can't force somebody with violence. You know, God will judge those in the wrong in his timing. Not our timing, but in his timing. You know, we have no clue if that unbeliever needs another day than maybe you believe. You know, or maybe he needs more than a day. But we don't have that clue. We don't know that knowledge. We don't have that mystery. You know, we're not given that. Now know this, that a farmer, he's there to help the crop grow, correct? He's there to help it. He doesn't want to see it fail, and neither does Jesus. He's there to help us grow strong, to help us grow tall and strong. Even if evil's around us, we are capable with his help to grow strong. Now, we're going to go back in verse 31 to verse 31. So, a little reminder is that we're going backwards. So, this is before Jesus was just with the disciples. This is with the crowd. So, this is what the crowd would have heard. In Matthew 13, 31 and 32. Haley, can you read that? So remember that, and that's about what kingdom of heaven's like. But remember, it reminds you of another verse, doesn't it? Anybody, is there another verse out there it kind of reminds you of? It reminded me of another verse. No? Yes? Anybody hear the faith of a mustard seed before? Right. So let's read that, and then we'll go on. But Matthew 17, verse 20. And Kayla, can you read that? Verse 20. So I think there's importance there. And why I had you read that is just to get more feeling. And I should have brought it in. I should have had some pictures. But a mustard seed, it's really tiny, right? It's a really tiny seed. But, you know, you could go through and people would want to argue the orchid seed is smaller, but they didn't know about it in the Middle East right there about the orchid seed. But so this is the smallest seed. And I feel like there are some translations that do not give Matthew 17, 20 justice. They don't do, they give it a dishonor, because I feel that, as they say, faith of a size of a mustard seed. You know, now, faith of a size of mustard seed, which is very small, But the faith of a very small mustard seed, that's two different answers, isn't it? Can you see that? There's two different things there. Because we're talking about a mustard seed that is just very tiny in the whole grand scheme of the world, right? There's a lot of things that can crush that. Little tiny seed. You know, but what does that mustard seed do? Does it have any doubt that it's going to grow? Do you think it has any doubt? It has 100% faith that it's going to grow. It doesn't matter. It could be the harshest environment. It's only like, well, here I am. I'm going to grow. It could be in a desert, no water. It's going to try to grow. It's not going to just lay over. It's going to try to grow. So it's not that it has very little faith, because Jesus talks a lot about having little faith and it's not good. It's talking about having 100% faith. It doesn't matter what is against you, the obstacles, what is against you, how small we feel, how we feel like we can't do it, but we have 100% faith we can do it. That's the way we should be feeling. Now, this seed, this very tiny seed, it's kind of crazy. You could even look at oak trees. I mean, it's probably 20 times bigger, the seed of it. But look at the tree, what grows from it. This little tiny mustard seed grows a tree 12 to 15 foot tall. It kind of looks like those trees on the savanna where like people, they get shade. But it grows tall enough that birds can nest in it. So showing, you know, healthy prosperity, you know, this little mustard seed can really cut itself. You know, it cut the mustard. It's a saying. You can look it up. From something very tiny, great things can grow. It's kind of like a little poor boy, baby little boy born in a manger, right? If that ever happens, right? You know, something tiny, something great and big and powerful can grow. You know, beating all odds. So then Matthew 13, verse 33, another parable. TJ? Yep.
Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened.
All right, so we went from gardening to baking. Jesus knows all kinds of stuff. I'm not really good with the baking. My wife is a fantastic baker, but I don't know. But the things I do know is that typically when the Bible mentions leaven, it's talking about sin. I don't think he's talking about sin right now. I think he's talking about the dramatic characteristics of yeast. Is because you could add just a little bit of yeast into some dough and you mix it in, it becomes like a juggernaut, right? A juggernaut is something, an unstoppable force. It will leaven the whole loaf, meaning that everything, nothing overpowers it, it overpowers what it's in. So that's what leaven does. And the kingdom of heaven will not be overtaken. No power on earth will overtake it. There's nothing out there. And then verses 34 through 35. Nick?
Right.
It changed from New King James to King James, so I was like, holy, but.
Are you doing, is it?
And these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things kept secret from the people.
And then what he's talking about is it's found in Psalms 78, verse 2, and I think we're a little short on time, so I'm going to read that real quick, is, and it'll say here, you could check it just to make sure I'm accurate, but I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. So Jesus fulfilled a prophecy. He fills many prophecies. You know, not because he knew what it said back in Psalm 78. He did, but it's not because of that. Because it was about 1,000 years ago, God inspired the psalmist to write that. So God does not lie. God does not lie. So he had to follow through. He followed through and with his word he spoke in parables. Right? He had to follow through. God means what he says and he does what he says. Now, getting to the kingdom of heaven, now Jesus has a plan. He's always had a plan, right? And we need to let him plan it, you know, because what we do is we'll end up screwing it up, or I would definitely screw it up. You know, Jesus came to the world to save everyone, not just me. I like to think that sometimes, but. It's not just me. It's about whoever will believe in him, right? And he's going to show even the unbelievers the same mercy that he shows me. Now, that seems fair, right? It's fair because he's showing everybody the same mercy, not just the ones who believe in him. He's showing mercy to the ones who don't believe in him. You know, and if that means that we have to deal with some bad things in the world, then I guess we don't have to do that. Because Jesus is with us every step of the way. You know, we need to remember that if God is for us, who can stand against us? And who can that be? Anyone? No, anyone. That's the answer. Nobody can stand against us, right? Right. Nobody can stand against us because he's with us. You know, we need to remain focused and not stumble, you know, even if some things are telling us to. It doesn't matter how small we feel or feel like we can't make a difference. You know, mighty things come from humble beginnings. You know, God's word and power will not stop. Jesus is faithful and true. We see this all in through the scriptures that we just read, is that we could count on his word, can't we? Because he's going to follow through. He keeps his promises. In Titus, so it's to the right. It's a little book. It's a wee little book. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Another volunteer? Since I went through everybody. Sure. So can we see a promise in there? We can? Okay, what's the promise? Eternal life, right? So God has promised that to us. And he will keep that promise. You know, that promise of salvation. Would you like to end us in prayer?
Good time.